We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon your word and the comfort which you have for those who are members of your little flock. And we pray that you strengthen us now as we study it, and let your Holy Spirit dwell within us and encourage us as we live in these final days shortly before you come. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. A beautiful sunshiny day out there, one of those nice fall days, and there really is no place better to be. I'd like you to join with us in opening your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. And at home you can read the final verses of the book of 1 Kings, beginning at verse 51, and then the first chapter of 2 Kings. Won't be reading all of that during the sermon, but we'll be covering it all. The book of Jeremiah has a rather comforting passage for a Christian man who's on his deathbed and is going to be leaving behind a widow and some orphans. And the passage I'm referring to is in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 11, where God talks to him and says, "Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me." And this is the comforting thought that a child of God can have, a Christian husband and father, when he's on his deathbed leaving his loved ones behind. It's quite the opposite, however, for a child of the devil. And we find that out today. We've had last week two funerals, the funeral of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and now today a third funeral. This one extremely shocking. Actually, the funeral of Ahab was shocking too, because it was something that just shouldn't have happened. It wasn't in the game plan. And the one today is the same way, even more shocking if it's possible. Now, you know, we certainly wish that Ahab had repented and Jezebel had repented and their children had repented and come to faith. We would have preferred that, but they didn't. After all the chances they had, they still remained enemies of God, worshippers of Baal, and now the judgment is falling, and it's falling very, very heavily. Jezebel, just a short time ago, attended the funeral of her husband. Now she's going to attend the funeral of one of her sons. And you think of people living in the land like godly Obadiah, or the widow of Zarephath and her little son, and the 7,000 that were members of God's little flock scattered throughout the land, and under the heavy cloud of rulers that hated God and oppressed them and killed God's prophets and shed blood from one end of the country to the other. And they must have heaved a sigh of relief when Ahab fell. But now there's another problem, and that's in his son Ahaziah. Ahaziah followed in the steps of his father and his mother. And the Holy Spirit makes special mention of this when you go to the final verses of 1 Kings. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. If ever there was a chance for a hellish rule, the rule of Ahaziah would have been it. Can you imagine the son of Ahab and Jezebel, a chip off these two blocks? Can you imagine what kind of a rule he would have had if he had been allowed to develop all of his wicked potential? But God in His mercy cut him short. 2 years on the throne, and that's it. And when he died, he had no son to carry on his wicked reign. Holy Spirit kind of begins the narrative in 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. The body of Ahab is probably still warm in the grave when Moab decided to test his son. And so there was a rebellion against Israel. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Ahaziah, the one who, for the short time that he ruled, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and walked in the way of his mother and provoked God to anger, all of a sudden slips and falls through a lattice. And now he finds himself on his deathbed. Very shocking, sudden turn of events. And kind of a symbolic act, because Scripture tells us that the whole creation is going to crash under the weight of man at the last day because of all of the sin. But for God's children, there's hope. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, if you didn't know too much about Scripture, you would think that when Ahaziah is on his deathbed after a freak accident, that he'd start thinking seriously about repenting and coming to God. But that's not the kind of cloth that he was cut out of. And as the twig is bent, so often, so grows the tree. And we see him reacting in exactly the same way that his father Ahab would have. What did he do? He sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." And it wasn't so much of a disease, I don't think, as it was an accident. He's sick and he'd kind of like to know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. It helps planning for the future, if you know that. So instead of praying to God, he sends some messengers to go to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and as they're on their way, all of a sudden they're interrupted. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed upon which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. So the messengers, instead of continuing on and going to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, turn and go back. And Ahaziah is wondering how they made the trip so quickly. When the messengers returned back unto him, he said to them, Why are you now turned back? Why didn't you go, like I told you to, and go to Ekron? And they said unto him, "Well, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again back unto the king that sent you, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed upon which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die." Not the kind of news that Ahaziah wanted to hear. But he's got a question. He said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" Who is the guy that told you all this? And they answered him, "He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." And this is the equivalent of waving a red flag in front of a bull.
This kid knew about Elijah the Tishbite. He knew what dealings his father had had with him. He knew about the 3.5 years of drought. He knew about the scene up on Carmel. And he didn't much like it. So now the sparks start to fly. He's on his deathbed. And he's still going to fight. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. A captain and 50 armed soldiers up the hill to confront Elijah. And he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of the hill. And he spake and said unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. This whole scene reeks with arrogance and disdain. There is no respect for God. There is no respect for God's prophets. Just arrogance and anger. You come down. That's what the king said. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. What a scene! Reminiscent of Carmel. Only this time it's the sun. The king has said, come down. Fire comes down. Wham! A captain and 50 soldiers are fried on the spot. Again, also, he sent on him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, the king has said, come down quickly. Now I'm really mad. I told you to come down before. Now I'm telling you, you come down quickly. You come down right now. Now I'm really mad now. And quicker than it takes to tell, fire came down from heaven and destroyed the captain and his 50. Two captains, 100 soldiers, gone. Not to be denied, Ahaziah sends up another captain with his 50. The same as you know who would have done. And again he sent a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And you know, the whole army would have been wiped out if it hadn't been for the fact that this guy is a believer. And at least he seems to be. And at least he doesn't make demands against Elijah. He pleads for his life. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. And he besought him and he said to him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. That's the approach that Ahaziah should have used, but he didn't. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him. Be not afraid of him. The second him is Ahaziah. I go down with the captain and don't be afraid of Ahaziah. So now, a confrontation. A confrontation between Elijah, the prophet of God, and wicked Ahaziah, the king of Israel. But the thing never really lived up to its billing. Elijah walked in the house, walked up to where Ahaziah was on his deathbed, and basically said to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Thou shalt die. And Ahaziah, very obediently, without speaking a word, died. All over. 2 years, and it's all over. And now Jezebel has not only lost her husband, but she's also lost one of her sons. And this one had no son to take the throne after him. So at least this part of the wickedness has come to an end. Now, there was a happening one time in the life of Jesus that the disciples remembered. They remembered this happening here with Ahaziah. Recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. I'm going to read a few of the verses there. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou command, that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Do you want us to do the same thing that happened up there with Elijah? That fire come down and wipe these guys out. But he turned to them and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. You know, the first time that Jesus came, there was no fire came from heaven. There was no judgment. At times there were very harsh words against those that rejected him. But the Son of Man came not to destroy the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the first time. When he comes the second time, it's going to be another story. Peter tells us what's going to happen the last day in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in there shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And finally, at the last day, when Jesus comes and completely destroys the enemy, this is going to be a great day of deliverance for God's people, and the little flock will rejoice. And so at the end of the Bible, it ends up this way. He which testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Remember, that's exactly what Ahaziah had said. Come down quickly. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to come down quickly. And his people say, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like to back up a little bit and look at verses 1 and 2 again, because there's a little bit more here than meets the eye. Ahab is dead. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So there's an insurrection, a rebellion, rather, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. Got a question for the children. Why was Ahab home in his house in Samaria when he should have been out fighting against the army of Moab? Why do you think he stayed home? Should have been out there fighting, shouldn't he? In those days, the kings led the army out. Why do you think he didn't go out?
Because he was afraid he might get killed
by
his father.
Exactly. I don't know if you heard that on the tape. He was afraid that he might get killed like his father did. See, he knew that. Now, his dad went out to fight and stacked the deck in his favor. Remember that? Ahab disguised himself as one of the common soldiers. And he let Jehoshaphat dress up like the king, and everybody was going after him. It looked like Ahab was as safe as you could be, but then somebody shot an arrow into the air, just a random shot, and it hit Ahab between the joints of the harness. And as safe as he tried to play it, he still got nailed. You know, it's dangerous out there in the battlefield. There are arrows flying around. You can get killed out there. So his son, remembering that, said, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to really play it safe. I'm not even going to go out there. I'm going to stay home. That's why he did that. That's good insight. That's why he did that. What he didn't realize was that the home can be a dangerous place too. I think it's a major miracle anytime any child lives to celebrate his first birthday. There are so many things that can happen in a home. We had a stroller one time. It wasn't a stroller. It was a kind of a walker. It's supposed to be a very, very safe sort of thing. One of our kids was in it. You put him in there, strap him in, and there was a little tray that you could play with things in front of him, and then there was a round bar. It was even wider than the top of it, and it had wheels on it, and the baby could get in there and walk around. It was all around the house. It was as safe as anything could be. Well, the thing just barely fit through the door of the house leading down the basement. So that was a potential danger, and Chris bought a little portable gate there that we could put up so that wouldn't happen, and the rule was that we were supposed to close the door and get down the basement. So church was right next door over there, so I needed a book one time, so I ran into the house and opened the basement door and took the gate down, and without closing the door, well, I was going to be only down a minute. So I went down there to get my book, and I'm down there looking for the book. All of a sudden, I hear something going across the floor up there. It's this little walker, and somebody's scooting across there, and all of a sudden, I hear a big commotion over by the stairs. Something fell down there and hit the landing and then fell down the rest of the stairs, and I thought to myself, ooh, that sounds like that walker. And sure enough, down the step, in the landing, hit the landing, and it went down all the way to the bottom of the basement. Now, nobody was hurt, as there was a guardian angel there. It took care. But it could have been. It was potentially a very dangerous thing. There are dangers in the home. And there were dangers in the house that Ahaziah was living in, too. One of them was a lattice. Evidently, some sort of a network there that overlooked a balcony of some, or it was on top of a balcony or something, and somehow or other he fell through it. But he learned a lesson. If you're a child of the devil, you know, you really can't play it safe. Because if you're a child of the devil, the home is as dangerous a place as the battlefield is. If you're a child of the devil, there is nowhere you can go to be safe. Because then God is your enemy, and God can strike anywhere. He can strike in the home as easily as he can strike out on the battlefield. And so very suddenly and very shockingly, the one who tried to play it as safe as you possibly can slipped and fell through the lattice. Down he went, hit the floor underneath, ends up in his deathbed, and his life is all over. Very, very quickly. So the widow of Zarephath and her little son don't have to worry about Ahaziah anymore. God took care of him. And Obadiah doesn't have to worry about Ahaziah anymore. God took care of him. And the 7,000 in Israel, God's elect, don't have to worry about Ahaziah anymore. God took care of him. We'll close the prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough that you have come into this world as the captain of our salvation to completely destroy the enemy, those who hate you and hate all of your own people. And we thank you for assuring us that you are in full control of every single thing that happens, no matter what it may look like. And that you have told us all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we thank you for the comfort you've given us, knowing that the enemy is under your full control. They can't lift a finger unless you allow it.
And you've given us that peace which the world cannot give and cannot take away. We pray this in your name. Amen.